I invite you to turn with me to Revelation 13, titled the sermon, Overcoming Evil. As we continue on from last week, we see a couple more actors, characters enter the stage. The sea beast. We see a reference to Nero striking again. Then we see the dragon, the beast, and the lamb. N.T. Wright shares about a foreign diplomat being stabbed and killed. A young man stood trial for the crime. Throughout the proceedings, that young man appeared confused, distracted, and unsure of himself. The more the court heard, the more they all reached the same conclusion. He did not act alone. In politics, crime, and spiritual warfare, the ultimate evil powers prefer not to show themselves and only act through others. There are powers, there are forces, there are energies propelling men in a particular direction. Ancient Jews often used vivid language. Today's text draws heavily from Daniel chapter 7, a passage that was on the hearts of many in the first century. Many believe that Daniel predicted the overthrow of the pagan empire and the restoration of God's people, Israel, or at least the righteous within Israel. Jesus made Daniel chapter 7 one of the key themes of his messianic role and purpose. And with that, we come to this chapter, practically the center of this book, a book that, as I've shared throughout the last several months, is a book that has invited a lot of speculation, a lot of curiosity. There's been folks who have sensationalized the book of the Revelation, thinking that they need to spice it up and jazz it up to compel folks to listen. God gave it enough spice. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ, Him crucified, buried, and risen again, and more importantly, ascended. Revelation chapter 13, we'll read the first 10 verses. And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. As we go to the Lord in prayer, Stop and consider those words. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. For in that we see the gospel. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, our King, our Savior, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy. Lord, we thank you that it is you who keeps us, who holds us, who preserves us. Calls us. Lord, you didn't give us the light of the gospel for us to hide it under a bushel. Rather, you gave it to us to set up on a lampstand so that this dark world, this dark culture, could see and know the light. Their sins exposed. Experience conviction from your Spirit. Come to you in confession and repentance, surrendering to you. Be you alone. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. John saw in those first two verses a sea beast. At first glance, we ask, well, who is this? And many have speculated and rightly said that this is the Antichrist. In fact, Christianity, through the centuries, have agreed that this is the Antichrist. But where we differ is exactly when and where and how the Antichrist comes on the scene. Luther, Calvin, and other reformers held a very general view, seeing the beast as the papacy of the Roman Catholic Church. Indeed, our confession, the 1689 Baptist Confession of Faith, says the Pope of Roman Catholicism cannot in any sense be head of the church. Rather, he is the Antichrist, the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction, who exalts himself in the church against Christ and all that is called God. The Lord will destroy him with the brightness of his coming. When Luther referred to the Pope as the Antichrist, obviously, he had a specific pope in mind because there was only one pope on the earth. Indeed, as there is always only one pope on the earth at a time. When the framers of 1689 crafted that confession, they had a specific pope in mind. But I would submit to you, it's not a specific pope, but it's that office which usurps Christ's kingship. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 2. That ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you of these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Paul writes this. John wrote the Revelation with a specific emperor in mind. Nero. Nero was a maniac. He was a psychopath. He killed anyone who he thought was a danger to his throne. History records that he burned the ghettos of Rome and celebrated from the rooftop of his own home as he watched those ghettos burn. Then he blamed the fire on the Christians. And he would bring the Christians into the arena and wrap them in animal skins and light them on fire. So the apostles, they had a clear picture in mind of what the Antichrist would look like. But again, as the reformers held, there's likely not a specific person, but there's likely more of a general view as to what Antichrist is. John even says in his first letter that Antichrist will come, even as there are many Antichrists. Anyone who denies the Father and the Son is an Antichrist. Anyone who denies the sacrifice that Jesus made for you and me is an Antichrist. Anyone who rips apart the Scriptures in skepticism is an Antichrist. Those who seek 2 Thessalonians 2 as a reference to Nero associate the sea beast with the Roman Empire and in turn identify the seven heads as seven successive emperors of the empire. Revelation speaks of seven horns who many see as the different emperors leading up to and culminating in Nero. And although there were emperors after Nero, we see that really the empire is falling apart after Nero. Indeed, it was falling apart before Nero, but Nero was kind of the avalanche, if you will, the landslide. So that after him, everything really started falling apart faster and faster and faster. Indeed, he was the last great, quote-unquote, emperor of Rome. Some even connect that sea beast with the Leviathan of the Old Testament. Turn with me to Psalm 74. Psalm 74, verses 12 through 17. Psalm 74, verse 12. For God is my King of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Thou didst divide the sea by thy strength. Thou breakest the heads of the dragons in the waters. Thou breakest the heads of Leviathan in pieces, and gavest him to be meat to the people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the foundation and the flood. Thou driedest up mighty rivers. The day is thine, the night also is thine. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Thou hast set up all the borders of the earth. Thou hast made summer and winter. Leviathan was a sea creature, creature of the sea, and was feared by many. And so when this sea beast comes up out of the sea that John sees, he remembers that psalm that he's heard since childhood. And he knows of the evil of Nero. Indeed, it's Nero who has placed him on this rock called Patmos, isolated from society, in hopes of silencing him. But what does John do? He writes the revelation of Jesus Christ. Even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of imprisonment, John writes to seven churches who are experiencing hell on earth. And he offers hope. See, there are many who preach the revelation and preach fear and dread. But John wrote to those seven churches with a message of hope. And that message of hope is for you and me as well. We need not fear the creature coming up out of the sea, because we have the Creator. And the Creator made even that sea beast. Alan F. Johnson notes, John later foresees the final day of Christ's victory, when there will no longer be any sea or source of demonic opposition to God and His people. Turn over to Revelation 21:1. Revelation 21:1, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Think about the narratives from the Gospels and how many times there were storms that rose up on the Sea of Galilee. The sea was an uncertain thing. The sea could be calm one minute and tumultuous the next. The sea scared many a person. And so when we see this sea beast, we think of the demonic forces. Yeah, John has Nero's face in his mind, but it's those demonic forces at work, pulling the strings, acting as the puppeteer while Nero is the puppet. And John, in the 21st chapter, says, in that new heaven and the new earth, there is no more sea. There is no opposition. There is no more demonic forces behind the scenes controlling evil actors. Verse 3, many have seen Nero striking again. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered at the beast. Just to give a little preface here, those seven heads and those 10 horns represent Rome. That dragon is Satan himself. And John, as I've already said, pictures that tyrant, Nero. The only real conqueror of the beast and the dragon is the slain lamb, with his faithful saints. The only real conqueror of the beast and the dragon is a slain lamb with his faithful saints. Think about what John sees here. One of his heads, as it were, was wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. There have been some that speculated that this Antichrist is going to be killed and by the power of Satan be resurrected from the dead. The problem with that is Satan doesn't have the power over life and death. Only God has the power over life and death. Only Jesus can be truly resurrected. And only God can truly resurrect anyone. Whatever else this is a false resurrection. It may look like the man is dead, but it is a false resurrection. Turn back with me to chapter 12, verse 11. Chapter 12, verse 11, speaking of you and me, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives even unto the death. And then fast forward to chapter 19, verse 19. Chapter 19, verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. The beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gathered to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Who is his army? You and me. The beast, the kings of the earth, their armies gather against Christ and against you and me. The beast was dealt a fatal blow. And that fatal blow was the cross. While many surmise that much revelation is future, while many speculate that we can't really know anything about the book of the Revelation because it's all way out there. Remember, John is writing to seven actual, literal churches in Asia Minor who are experiencing persecution. Persecution from Rome, persecution from their own countrymen, the Jews, those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Because they deny that Jesus is the Christ. And John here says that this one who suffers a fatal wound suffered that wound at Calvary. At Calvary, the victory was won. At Calvary, Satan had his head crushed. As I read from Genesis before the Lord's Supper. The seed of the woman will crush your head and you will bruise his heel. The beast was dealt that fatal blow at the cross, and yet he still wages war against the saints. Why is that? Because although the fatal blow was dealt, he's still on life support right now. And he is writhing in agony, doing everything in his power to distract and to divide and to make you and me think that we're conquered. But we are not conquered. We are conquerors through Christ. In verses 4 through 10, we see the dragon, the beast, and the lamb. They worshiped the dragon, which gave power to the beast. They worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like unto the beast?" Isn't it interesting that this world, the culture around you and me, they cannot stand for us to name the name of Christ. They cannot stand for you and me to worship Jesus. But when the beast comes, they will worship him. They cannot stand Christ because Christ is all powerful. They don't want to answer to the resurrection. But when the beast offers a false resurrection, they'll say, "Hey, there's nothing unique about Christ." Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Can you hear the sarcasm in their voice? The world, the culture is sneering at you and me, saying, "Your Jesus ain't special. Our beast, no one's like him. Who's able to make war?" And of course, the answer is Christ is able to make war against the beast. There was given him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. Yeah, it's hell on earth. But his time is short. His time is limited. Whether that's a literal 42 months, whether that's a literal 3.5 years, we don't know. All we know is it's a short time. If my phone here represents time, and this carpet represents eternity, Christ rules the carpet. The Antichrist rules only that phone. His time is but a speck in all of eternity. He does not control things indefinitely. He opened his mouth in blasphemy, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Satan, his puppets, they only know blasphemy. They do not know worship. They blaspheme the name of our God. They blaspheme the tabernacle in heaven where God is worshiped day and night. And they blaspheme you and me because they cannot stand the testimony that we have in Christ. He was giving them to make war with the saints. We saw last week the woman and the dragon, and that war between the dragon and Michael. That war extends not only from Michael, but to you and me. He was given to make war with you and me. Our battle is not with flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers to overcome them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. This morning, are you an earth dweller? Or are you a follower of Christ? Those who are earth dwellers are given to him to worship him. Those who are followers of Christ are at war with him. Which are you? Are you an earth dweller or a follower of Christ? Are you an earth dweller or a citizen of heaven? Are you an earth dweller or a citizen of true Israel, recognizing Jesus as your Messiah? whose names are not written in the book of life. If you're a Christ follower, if you're a citizen of true Israel, then your name is written in the book of life. But if you're an earth dweller, your name ain't there. Of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Every year in March or April, we observe Resurrection Sunday and Good Friday. We observe that moment in time that Jesus was nailed to that cross. But that was that moment in time. Scripture says he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. He was not plan B. Even before Adam reached forth his hand for that fruit, God already had a plan to redeem man to himself. And Jesus was slain from the foundation of the earth. Not only was he slain from the foundation of the earth, but if you're one of his, your name was put in the book of life before the foundation of the earth, before you were ever born. Charles Spurgeon said it this way: I'm glad my name was written in the Lamb's book of life before I was born. When God had no reason to choose me. Instead of after I was born, when God had every reason not to choose me. Think about that. Charles Spurgeon, in very simple language, says he's glad that his name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before he was born, before he'd done any good or bad, when God had no reason to choose him. Instead of after he was born, after he had done good and bad, when God had every reason not to choose him. If any man have an ear, let him hear. This dragon, this beast, they promote idolatry. They promote idolatrous worship. You know, the fact is, everybody on this planet worships. It's just a matter of who or what you worship. You either worship the King of Kings or you worship the creature. False worship is hostile to and seeks the destruction of God's people through any means necessary. The dragon promotes idolatrous worship, which is hostile and destructive to you and me through any means necessary. The beast from the earth represents the idolatrous worship led by the dragon to deceive men into breaking the first, second, and third commandments. Turn with me to Exodus 20. Exodus 20. Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 7. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. There is one God and only one God. Worship of anything or anyone else is idolatry. Making an image to God or anything in creation is idolatry. Taking his name in vain is idolatry. See, idolatry isn't just worshiping the wrong God. Idolatry isn't just bowing down to a statue of Buddha, but idolatry is also worshiping the right God wrongly. Nadab and Abihu, they were worshiping God, but they were offering strange fire. And they were burned up because of that strange fire. It matters how you and me worship. It doesn't matter that we just call upon the name of the right God, but how do we call upon Him? Are we worshiping Him as prescribed in Scripture, or are we worshiping Him out of the imagination of our minds and our hearts? John calls believers to resistance against their enemies, which may result in captivity and martyrdom. You and me aren't called to just sit on our hands waiting for the Lord's return. You and me aren't called to build a bunker and hide out until Jesus comes back. You and me are called to resistance. When this world acts through legislation and executive order and any other means to promote their agenda, you and me are called to resist by the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Have you been given salvation today? Do you know whose you are? Are you called out by God as His son and his daughter? You know what it is to have your sin forgiven. You know what it is to live a life of repentance, where each day God brings to your attention, hey, this is not holy. This is not pleasing unto me. And you deal with it. And He grows you. Do you know Him as Father today? Today is the day of your salvation. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, we bow before You. We thank You for Your goodness. Lord, I pray that any, whether present or watching later from our website, who hear this message will be called to confession and repentance and surrender. Lord, may today be the day of salvation. May they know Your love today. May they start anew today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.